Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your song books and turn to song 314. Song 314 in your song books. We'll sing More Love to Thee. And if you would stand. Hey, Bella, can you give me a water? Get two, actually. Just one. Just give me a water. I will sing song 314.
More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my joy I crave, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. Sin, grief, and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Shall my latest breath whisper thy praise? This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, just for this awesome Sunday you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the sermon this morning, also for the soul winning and the souls that were saved this afternoon. I pray, Lord, now that you would receive the honor and glory out of everything that's been done. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual song books. And turn to song number two. Song number two in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 15, song number two.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor take up reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, whose eyes of a person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, in whose eyes of a person is content, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, that he sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. And I want to get the soul winning numbers for the week first before I forget about it here. So, what did we hit? Did we have salvations during the week? One on Wednesday? Is there anything else during the week? And then today, I know that our vehicle, we had three, and then Brother Wade, one, and then Brother Gavin, one. So 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I got you, Brother Jim. So 9 plus the 1, so 10 total. Praise the Lord. So keep up the good work with the soul winning. I was just talking to Brother Richie and Brother Wade about maybe just some future missions trips of maybe doing one abroad and maybe one close, meaning that one in the States, meaning like we find an area that's maybe like a city that we've never been to, a big city maybe we can go into maybe for more than one day. So obviously you can have those marathons where you go one day, but maybe looking at a more local type of mission to where if you don't, maybe you don't feel like going outside the States, you don't want to get a passport, but you'd like to go on one of these missions trips where you're out there for like 5 days or a week or something like that, to kind of open that up. So we're kind of going to look into that and just see, you know, where would be a good place, all of that. So it could be as close as D.C. It could be as far away as like Wyoming. I don't know. The West Coast is covered. We're not touching. No, I'm just kidding. The South Dakota, like you go to South Dakota, North Dakota, it's like pretty much population Morgantown of the whole state or something like that. So not saying they don't need the gospel or they don't need soul winning. But so anyway, just kind of putting that out there. If anybody's like, hey, I'd like to go on one of these missions trips, but don't really feel like flying for, you know, 12 hours or in some cases like 30 hours or whatever, you know, you don't want to travel that far, so maybe we can plan some stuff there. So anyway, just be kind of on the lookout for that. As far as service times, everything is normal this week, Lord willing. This Wednesday we're going to have, we're going to be continuing through the book of 1 Samuel, and so on this Wednesday at 7 p.m., and then be on the lookout on the regional soul winning times, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Saturday. So if you want to go out to those, get on the church group there, that WhatsApp group that we have, and or just get with the men that lead these up throughout the week. So we do have the harvest party coming up on Tuesday. So this week we're going to see each other more than usual, I guess. So we'll have Tuesday evening harvest party, and then we'll have our normal Wednesday evening service the next day. And so should have some fun games. So that's coming up. I don't know if there's any questions on the food. Like, people are just bringing soup, right? So, I guess. Is that what people eat with soup? What's that? It's all taken care of. All right, the lady's got it. It's all under control.
Oyster crackers.
Oyster crackers, yeah.
Those are good.
Saltines.
All great stuff.
I'm going to be over here just munching on crackers. No. But all joking aside, no, we're going to have food and everything. Is there any desserts coming with this? The ladies got desserts? I mean, this is harvest party. There's got to be some pie or something, right? There's got to be.
You get the donut on the string.
What's that? I get the donut on the string. All right, that's my dessert. There better be two donuts on that string. So, but that is coming up. So just a reminder on that. I know with work, it's hard to get here maybe earlier. But the earlier you can get here with your kids, the more, you know, light we have outside to play the games. We do have the pavilion. It has lights. But I don't think we want to do, we're doing like that potato sack race, right? Yeah. We probably don't want to do that on concrete. It'll be fine. It'd probably be preferred that we do it in the grass, but there's just no light over there. So there's certain games that maybe we can do with the light setup and everything. But so try to get here as early as you can on that, as far as the 6 p.m. time there. And then we'll have the food and everything. I mean, the soup's going to be all in crock pots anyway, so I mean, that could just, it could just sit there for a little bit while everybody's playing games. So, on the back of your bulletin there, we have the chapter memory for the month. We have Romans chapter 10. And I know we probably had that one on the list before, but it's always a good one to have memorized. And if you already have it memorized, just make sure you have it shored up, that you get it down pat. And then 2 Timothy 1:7 is our memory verse for the week. We've got the birthdays, anniversaries, pregnancy list there. Be in prayer for the ladies on the pregnancy list, Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby. So be in prayer that everything goes well there. Some winter babies there. So I think that's about all I have for announcements that I can think of right now. We have the offering box in the back there, Mother Baby Rooms for Mother's Babies Only. We are starting a new series tonight dealing with the spiritual gifts. So this sermon is going to be an introduction to it, and then we're going to be hitting on different spiritual gifts throughout the week. So hopefully it's a blessing to you. And Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. Who's reading this evening? Brother Shane? So Brother Shane's going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for us.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Song 315. Song 315 in your songbooks. We'll sing Take My Life and Let It Be. What chapter is Brother Shane reading? 1 Corinthians 12. All right, we'll sing Song 315. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days,
it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we'll have Brother Shane read that for us.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you found your place, say amen. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, and all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered into your house. I just pray we could learn from your word tonight and fill Pastor with your Spirit. Help us to be edified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is, if you were to think about a chapter about spiritual gifts, this is definitely a chapter. We will be going into Romans chapter 12 as well. And this is going to be more of an introduction because I do want to go through these different spiritual gifts that are mentioned here. I don't believe this is all-inclusive, meaning that there's some that are mentioned in Romans chapter 12 that aren't mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Some are overlapped. But also just the idea that there's many different types of gifts that someone can have, and I think this is just kind of giving you kind of a quick overview of different types of gifts that people can have. And some of maybe they're just the idea that there's more of a broad gift, if you will, but it could be parsed off into different avenues. So, starting off here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So he's basically saying there's spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant about it. And what I'm going to hit on in this series is the fact that these spiritual gifts, I believe that everything that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12 are applicable to today. Okay. Now this sermon is going to be really I'm going to be hitting on the idea of this, you know, Pentecostal type of idea that there's these supernatural gifts, like where you have the Benny Hens and you have these healings and you have these different things that that are fake today, meaning like there's fake speaking in tongues, there's fake healing, there's all these different things that are out there that aren't what this is talking about. So I'm going to be hitting on that as far as, okay, what about the miracles and the things that were done by the apostles compared to what we have now? But I do believe that every single gift that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is applicable. It's not like, well, that one doesn't count. The only thing that's I'm going to be getting into that we don't have today are apostles, kind of. Meaning this is that I'm going to be getting into the idea that we still have the words of the apostles. It's just that we don't have physical apostles walking on the earth right now. So, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, the first thing you need to know is that you don't want to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And as Baptists, I think sometimes we shy away about talking about spiritual gifts or anything like that because we don't want to be Pentecostal. But spiritual gifts are a real thing, and it's something that everybody has different gifts as a Christian, different things that God has given you to where you are better at certain things than others. And talents, if you will, if you think about, like, there's certain talents that God has given you through the Spirit of God that you can use for the kingdom of God and for the church. I mean, a lot of this chapter is dealing with the fact that we're many members but one body, and the idea that we're one body as far as the church is concerned, we're one congregation, but it's made up of many members, and within that, we have a lot of diversity of gifts. Everybody has their proper gift, and, you know, some people are really good at making memes, some people are really good at playing football, you know, like, all joking aside, there are different talents and different spiritual gifts when it comes to, when you look at this list. There's some people that are maybe really good at preaching. There's some people that are really good at teaching. There's some people that are really good at just helping others out. There's some that are really good at praying. And not to say that we shouldn't all have a piece of all that. Does that make sense? Like, we should all be a jack of all trades, if you will. But there's going to be areas where you're going to excel where someone maybe is lacking. Or maybe someone's in the middle of the road, but you excel in that area. And so sometimes you may need to try to figure out, well, where is your strength? And know this, is that I don't believe that God is expecting us all to just excel in every single one of these areas, meaning that there's just some areas that maybe I'm gifted in this area, and I'm just trying to hold my own in the other areas. But, you know, I'm maybe not going to excel to this person over here. So I believe that God has, he builds the church. And what you have to understand is that we go out soul winning, and obviously we're inviting people out of the church, but it's the Lord that builds the church. It's the Lord that is bringing in people to the church. And if you let the Lord do that and don't force that, I believe that he builds the church. And if you're lacking in an area, or there's some kind of talent that you need, or some kind of, you know, someone that has maybe a spiritual gift in this area, that he fills those gaps, and he basically builds the church in that manner. It's not just like, oh, okay, we're building people, and it's just kind of convoluted. I believe the Lord will build it in such a manner that it's fitly joined together. And so this is a good chapter, I think, to think about maybe where your strengths are at. And I could tell you where I think my strengths are and where my weaknesses are, right? There's areas where I'd be like, yeah, I try to be good in that area, but it's definitely not my strength. You know, but then there's certain areas where I'm like, I feel like that's my strength. That's where I'm comfortable. That's where I feel like I excel in. And so we're going to go through this a little bit, and then I do want to really just hit on the fact of, you know, what's been, I don't want to say done away with, but what's not prevalent. As far as the Lord, I believe in the end times is going to be doing great miracles and works and everything through God's people. And so I don't want to say like all this is done away with, this is no longer happens anymore. I'm not one to say that, but I'll say this, is that what we see today with the TV preachers and all these different people, there's a lot of fake gifts. There's a lot of fake miracles. There's a lot of show and pretense and garbage that's not of God. And there are still miracles that happen. There are still things that God does and moves. And I think when we get to the end, if we're in the end, or if we're here alive when that happens, that God's going to do great, that God's people are going to do great exploits, and that God's going to work through those people. And we may see many miracles that maybe some haven't seen for 2,000 years when it comes to what was going on. So I'm not one to say, like, okay, these things can't ever happen again, right? It's the same God. He's still able to do all these things. It was in the New Testament when it was done to begin with. I'm talking about, like, speaking and someone can hear you in their own language or different things like that. But what I'm going to get to is, why was that done at the very beginning with the apostles? Why was that, what was the purpose of that? Why is that not still something that's prevalent? Okay. So I hope I answer that question, because that's a lot of people are like, well, you know, they did it in Pentecost. Why can't we do it all right now? And it really gets into the purpose of it. What's the purpose of those gifts? What was the purpose of those miracles? And it's not just to make yourself look spiritual. And when you look at all these TV preachers and Pentecostals, it's all a big show to make yourself, oh, you're speaking in tongues, you got the Holy Ghost, you're slain in the Spirit. It's all a big show to look how spiritual I am. Whereas the gifts, these miracles and things that were done in the Bible at the day of Pentecost and different things like that, they were done to win people to Christ. They were done for the furtherance of the gospel, and not just to make yourself look like you're some, you know, spiritual man of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Now, dumb in the Bible is talking about the fact that they don't talk, right? So, in the Bible, it talks about this, and these idols that can't talk, they can't breathe, you know, they can't see. They're basically just inanimate objects. And it says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And the thing that I want you to understand here is that there's diversities of gifts, and the idea here is that no one person has every single one of these, except for the Lord Jesus. Okay, so Jesus, the Bible says that the Spirit of God was given unto him without measure. So when you look at these gifts, Jesus had it to the abundance. I mean, no one would ever have it to the abundance that he had it, but also he had all of it. So, but we as Christians, we have to understand is that there's a diversity of gifts. And I don't believe that this list here is all-inclusive, meaning that we could look at different things that would apply that maybe aren't just spelled out here. But there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Do you see the Trinity right there? Spirit, Lord, God. You have the Spirit of God, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have God the Father. And what it's stating here is that these gifts and operations and administrations are all through the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost that are given unto us. And diversities, there's differences, right? There's different types of gifts. And it says in verse 7 here, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And that's what you have to understand is, what is the gift for? It's the profit. It's not just to have, right? Just to show off and do that. And so when you think about, like, prayer, for example, or anything that you're asking for, the question is it going to be profitable for the kingdom of God? Is it going to be something that, or is it just for show? Now, verse 8, it says, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So now we're getting into specific types of gifts, right? So we had the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit. So you're like, okay, faith, I knew the Calvinists were right, you know? Faith is a gift and, you know, you don't even have a choice on salvation. What you have to understand is that we're not talking about salvation in this passage. We're talking about the gift of having an abundance of faith, right? You think about the difference between Nathaniel and Thomas. Both saved, but Didymus, right? I mean, we're talking about the guy, the doubting Thomas. The idea of just, there's different levels of amount of faith to where to one, Jesus is saying, because I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, right? And then Thomas over here, I got to thrust my hand through his side and I need to put my hand into the print nails and the prints in his hand, right? Or I won't believe. They were both believers. Nathanael was a believer before Jesus called him over to him or before he went and saw Jesus, right? Because Jesus said, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. I mean, he said that before he even talked to him. And then Thomas was already a believer back. I mean, before the resurrection, all his disciples believed on him except for Judas. And then you have the fact that, you know, after when all the disciples said, we saw him, we ate with him. And he's like, I won't believe unless I see this, this, and this. See the difference in the gift of faith there? Thomas is lacking. Nathanael is excelling. And so we have the gift of faith. And I'm going to be getting into these in more, meaning I'm going to be going down the line on these gifts. So I'm going to be doing a whole sermon on each one of these type of gifts. Now, there's some I might put together because I believe they coincide with each other. But it says, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Now, these ones you may say, well, are those done away with? You know, there's no healings anymore. There's no miracles anymore. It's a good question, and we'll get to that. I do believe that these pertain to now as well. And we'll get into that as far as what that's talking about. To another, prophecy. Now, prophecy could be dealing with preaching, but you could also be dealing with the fact of, obviously we should all be preaching the gospel, but some people are better. Some excel in that, like as far as maybe an evangelist, right? The idea of the office of an evangelist to where, you know, that's what they do. Whereas we all as Christians, we're all called to preach the gospel, and we should all be preaching the gospel to every creature. And so we should all be preaching the gospel, but some would maybe be above and beyond, or maybe some would be a preacher as far as like a pastor and preaching sermons to the saved and all that. To another, discerning of spirits. We'll get into that as well, but that's, and I'll say this, I think that a pastor, for example, should at least have bits and pieces of all these, right? And we should all have bits and pieces of all these to a certain extent, but there's going to be some that excel in these more than others. To another, diversity kinds of tongues. Now, this is actual languages, by the way. And when I get to this one, we'll definitely be getting into the unknown tongue and getting into what the Pentecostals teach about this stuff. We're talking about just someone that's good at languages, someone that's good at speaking different languages. And then you have the interpretation of tongues. You say, well, isn't that the same thing? No, speaking a language and understanding a language are two different things. Not two different things, but I'll say this. I understand Greek a lot better than I can speak it. Right, if I was reading it, my reading in Greek, and I'm not saying like I excel in this. I'm just saying like if you were to put it on like a bar, my reading's here, and my being able to speak it to speakers is like down here, right? So what my interpretation of it, as far as like being able to read it and understand it, is a lot higher than my ability to speak it and converse with it. Okay. And maybe someone else is different. Maybe someone's like, hey, I can speak it because I've just been around them, but I can't read it. I can't make heads or tails out of, like, if I was just reading this novel over here, or if I was reading Plato or whatever. So there are differences between those two. though they are kind of linked. I'm not saying like there's no similarity, but there is a difference between those two. And that's where you'll get into the Pentecostal, be like, well, see, some, they'll be like, shurundahunda, you know, and they're like, they have to get the tongues. And then this guy's over here, he said he wants to give $5,000 to the church. Gift of interpretation. They're like, I didn't say that. But you know how that, I don't know if you know. I don't know if you've been in a Pentecostal church. But, you know, you have those people that just say some incoherent babble. And then someone over here is like, this guy says this. And they're like, oh, they both have gifts. And they're all just making it up. Or they're devil-possessed and they're, you know, not in the driver's seat. So we have, it says in verse 11 there, it says, but all things worketh that one and selfsame spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, what's severally mean? Now, usually when you mean several, you mean like an amount, right? Look at in that word, you see the word sever, meaning it's separate. Now, one way I remember this word and kind of define this word is that when it talks about, is it King Uzziah who was put in a several house because he was a leper? If you remember, King Uzziah is the one that basically tried to do the priest's office and he was told to leave and then he became a leper to the day of his death. But anyway, he was put in what it was called a several house, which you think about like a house that's severed off from the rest of the community, right? It's separated. So when you think about there's differences in gifts, there's diversities in gifts, but they're given to people separately, meaning like it's severed off, like this one's to this person, this one's to that person, right? Every several city is talking about like every separate city. And so when you see this term, like it's divided to every man severally as he will. It even talks about every several gate was of one pearl, talking about the 12 gates in New Jerusalem. Every several gate was of one pearl, meaning like every separate gate. There was a distinct gate for each. Even though there was three on each side of like north, south, east, west, they were separate gates, and they were each one pearl. I think you get it. Okay, they're separate gifts for different people. And notice what it says in verse 28. And this is just something to know. We're kind of getting a broad view here. We got all these gifts, but the idea here is that everybody's kind of got different. They're giving out different to different people, severally. And notice what it says here in verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So notice how it gives a hierarchy here. Notice what's last on that list. Diversity of tongues. The Pentecostals are like, number one, you must speak in tongues. It's like, what in the world? That's like literally, that's the last one. At the end it says, covet the best gifts. It's like, well, tongues shouldn't even be on that list then. I mean, if you had a list of 1 to 20 and you said covet the best ones, how is 20 the best ever? So I'm not against speaking another language. You know, I try to learn other languages too. But some people are really good at it. Not that they don't have to work at it, but some people can learn a lot of languages. They have the ability to do it, and other people, it's just not happening. They just don't have that knack to remember the language and be able to speak it, read it, and all that. Okay. I think I'm in the middle. I'm able to do it, but I'm not great at it. I'm able to do it. It takes me a long time. But I'm able to do it. Pastor Anderson, on the other hand, he's like up here. Like, I can't even tell you how many languages he knows. He's like learning Japanese. And like, just the different languages that he knows and the levels that he knows them, I'm just like, I'm like, yeah, that's great. Keep going, you know? But, so there are certain people where I'm like, that he has that gift right there. Now, not to take away that he puts in a lot of work to learn it, okay? It still takes a lot of work. But everybody has their several gift, if you will. They have certain gifts that they excel in or that they like. I mean, think about it. Some of this just has to do with, do you like it to where you're going to want to put in the time to learn it and do it and be good at it. If you don't like it, if you don't like learning languages, you're not going to be good at it. Just facts. But it says he puts us in a hierarchy, if you will. Are all apostles? This is a rhetorical question. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? The answer is no to all these. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So when, you know, you have the Pentecostals out there, and I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this. Don't worry. You have the Pentecostals out there, they're like, well, you know, if you're saved, then you're going to speak in tongues. It's like, it just said that, no, not everybody speaks with tongues. Now, we're talking about actual languages, not some jibber-jabber gobbledygook that the Pentecostals do. But at the same time, you know, it's saying that, no, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now go to Romans chapter 12. So we'll be hitting on this as well. Like I said, there's some in Romans chapter 12 that aren't necessarily spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some overlap. And even in 1 Corinthians, when you look at them mentioning the gifts later on, there's different ones mentioned. But I do think that sometimes there's like a broader sense that encompasses many gifts. For example, teaching. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. If you have a gift at the word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, then you're probably going to be a good teacher. You know, that you're able to teach the word if you understand it really well. And so, you know, helps, healing, those all go together. Healing, miracles, help. I mean, you just have helps in general that would be dealing with that. So some of these I might combine together where it's just showing you kind of different words that explain the same type of gifts. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So that's one thing, that everybody has faith. You know, everybody has that measure of faith. But people have a gift of faith, meaning like some people are just, they have the proclivity to have this mountain moving type of faith, whereas others are more like a Thomas that like they just kind of doubt at things all the time, you know. Not excusing Thomas, but the idea is that there's different levels as far as what type of faith you have. But here's the thing, whatever faith you have, it needs to be in the Lord Jesus for salvation. So whether it's mountain moving faith or whether it's Thomas type of faith, right? Poor Thomas is getting it tonight. Verse 4 here, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So the idea here is that just as much as you have different members, they have different abilities, right? Like my hands don't have the same ability as my feet, but they're all needed. You're like, well, technically you could live without an arm. It's like, well, sure. But at the same time, you're going to be the most profitable if you have all the members. You're going to be able to do things a lot more efficiently and effectively if you have all your members. So there's different offices depending on the member. And you don't look at it like, well, that one's better than the other. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 gets into. It's like, well, don't boast yourself just because you don't have, like, maybe your talent isn't the most limelighted type of talent to where you're just like, hey, this one gets the limelight. Think about preaching or prophesying, for example, right? You could think about preaching as being like kind of like that limelight. You're in front of everybody and you're the popular one or infamous one. I guess it depends on which crowd you're looking at. And you could say, well, that one has, that gift's better, you know, like that one's better than the other ones. No, we all are equal in value in the body of Christ. I, as the pastor, am as equal in value as anybody else in here. Obviously I have an authority and I'm leading and all that, but in the end, we're all a part of the body of Christ. And we all have different offices as far as in different talents that we have, and we're all working together. And the idea is that, hey, anybody in here can get just as many rewards and can live for God just as much as I can. And I think this will be a good sermon to realize, hey, I have a certain talent. I'm not good at that. I just need to let that go, that I'm just not that great at that avenue right there. Or this is where my niche is when it comes to the things of God. Yes, try to be somewhat in the area of all of it, right? But there's going to be areas where you're going to excel, and that might be just a journey right there, finding out where it is. So keep reading here. It says in verse 5, but I think I did. It says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So even just being merciful is a gift that you can have. And I say even, but obviously that's a great gift to have, is being merciful. Some people really struggle with being merciful. Think about being temperate. Some people have a real gift of being temperate, and some people struggle with being temperate. And I'm talking about like anger, right? Being able to control yourself and rein in, you know, your temper or your anger, right? There's different things like that to where some people excel in that. Some people are just like, I need to work on that constantly to keep that at bay and keep those things to where they should be. Now, let me read. I kind of made a list of the different gifts that are mentioned both in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans chapter 12. So we have the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse tongues, interpretation of tongues, teachers, helps, governments, ministry, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy. And some of these, definitely you can see how they would overlap, like the helps with giving and the helps with healing and the helps, you know, like you can see how some of these overlap. Now, I'll just tell you what I believe, and you can be like, you're out to lunch on that one, where I would say a strength of mine is, okay? And it's not prophecy, okay? Because I don't think I'm like the best preacher. I don't think I'm like the most dynamic. I'm not a Pastor Roger Jimenez when it comes to the dynamics of preaching and being able to alliterate my sermons. Actually, my sermon this morning, I was trying to alliterate, couldn't do it. Because I was like, you know, people, places, couldn't do it, right? Because I was talking about like, you know, where can devils abide? You know, well, people, places, animals, where? Pets? Now I'm preaching about the pet cemetery, you know, like it's not going to work out. So my skills on like the sermons being like alliterated and just like these beautiful type of like bring you down here, take you over here type of preaching, I try. And I'm not saying like I'm the worst preacher in the world. I'm not going to be that self-deprecating. But I would say that I have friends that are a lot better than me at preaching, okay? But one thing that you may disagree, but I think teaching is where my bread and butter's at. That's where I enjoy it. I like it. I like taking a complex issue, deconstructing it, and structuring it in a way that you'll understand. Maybe that's just my inner engineer where I'm just like, you know, just make it, the simple pieces work together. It's like a puzzle. Here's all your puzzle pieces. Here's how they all fit together. And just teaching. So when it comes to being a pastor, the teaching aspect, I feel like it's a lot easier for me. Like if you were to ask me what sermon's easier to write, it's definitely a doctrinal sermon. Any day of the week. I don't even need to write it. And I'm not trying to boast. I'm just saying like, I don't even need to write verses. I'm just like, okay, I'm going to teach on baptism. I know I'll go to this passage, and then I'll just like teach it because I know it, right? When it comes to preaching a sermon that's like a, let's say, a topical exhorting type of sermon, those are the hardest. Like if I'm going to preach at a conference or I'm going to preach at somebody else's church, those are always the hardest where I have to put in more time and try to figure out like, hey, I need to make sure that I'm dynamic, that I got good points, that I'm going to, you know, hit on this, I'm going to talk about this, I'm going to do this or that. It's just not my strong suit. Others would have three words on a page and they'll just preach like a sermon the best sermon you ever heard. When it comes to the dynamics and the whole point, everybody knows what you're talking about, and you're just like ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. You know, it's that type of like talent that they have. And I'm not saying like Pastor Roger Jimenez doesn't work hard to be a good preacher. But I knew Pastor Roger Jimenez, for example, before he was ever pastor. And I remember listening to like one of his first sermons ever, and I'm like, this is fantastic. It's like one of the best sermons I've ever heard. It's like his first sermon. It's like, oh, let me get up here and try this for a bit. He just like crushes it. So everybody has different talents, but as a pastor, I still need to preach and be dynamic. I still need to preach. I'm not just going to get up here and just do Bible studies, right? I still got to preach hard. I still got to do that, but that's not my strong suit, okay? That's not where I'm just like, hey, I really got it there. So I think when it comes to spiritual gifts, I think we all just need to realize, hey, we're stronger in one area than the other. Don't just give up, right? It's not like I'm going to be like, well, I can't preach hard. I guess I'm just doing expository preaching and just doing doctrinal sermons and nuts to, you know, like hitting the pulpit, hitting hard on sin and trying to be dynamic. No, I just have to work harder at that, and I'm just maybe not as good as others. And just don't worry about it, right? I'm not going to compare myself to others and be like, well, one day I'll be like him. No, you know, here's the problem. They keep getting better. So every time I'm like, oh, I'm trying to strive like that, it's like, you're better than you were back then. Which is good, by the way. You know, I don't want them to be worse. I want them to be better. But there's just different areas where you're going to excel. But anyway, that being said, when it comes to the gifts, I want to get into the idea that, like I said, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, I believe all these gifts pertain to us right now. That you're not like in there like, okay, that one doesn't apply, and that one doesn't apply, and this one doesn't apply. So let me get into this. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Because here's the question that people ask, well, oh, you believe in spiritual gifts, then why don't you believe in the ability to speak with new tongues? And my answer to that, first of all, is show me someone doing it. First of all, show me someone doing it. Because what they mean by speaking with new tongues or another tongue, they mean this jibber-jabber gobbledygook that's not in the Bible. Show me someone that's never spoke Icelandic and then goes over, speaks to someone from Iceland and preaches them the gospel and they understand them in their own language, though they never spoke that language before in their life. Show me that. Then I'll concede to you that, yeah, that's going on still right now. But you won't show me that. You know, it's like, oh, you know, well, you know, the Bible says that a serpent, you take up, you know, like a serpent can bite you and then you'll feel no harm. Yeah, and then you see all these people like dying, you know, they're just like doing this and then they go to the hospital and die because they're big, dumb animals. Now, here's the thing with that. The Bible, and I know I'm not even at the passage that I'm getting to yet, but there's a thing calling, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay? Some of these things were done, but let's, like, meaning that Paul shook off the beast, right? The viper came out of the heat. Paul shook off the beast, felt no harm. But you didn't see him just, like, searching for the viper. You're like, ah! I got a viper, everybody. And he's preaching sermons with a viper around his neck. And he's just like, hey, yeah. Feel no harm. No, he was building a fire, a snake came out, bit him, and he shook it off, and he felt no pain. But there's a thing called tempting the Lord, and that's what all these people do. They're just tempting the Lord with, you know, I don't know, these people, the same people, you know, I'd be like, here's a glass of arsenic. Show me that you believe, that, oh, you can drink any poison. Here's a black mamba. Here's a brown snake. Here's a king cobra. Let it bite you in the face. Mark chapter 16. So Mark chapter 16, verse 14, it says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Remember, the women are the ones that believe. It's the men that were struggling with that. They were all believers, but they were just struggling with coming to grips with what was going on here. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice that it doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. What damns you? Unbelief. Not believing. Okay. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, notice, does it say these signs shall follow all them that believe? Is that what it says? No, it says these signs shall follow them that believe. So that's a key factor to what's being said here. It says, in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after that, the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, notice this, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. You want to know the reason for these signs? Confirming the word of God. The New Testament was being established, and it was being confirmed with these signs that were following. It doesn't say that all believers are going to be doing this. It just says that this is going to follow them that believe, meaning this is that there will be believers that this happens to. Do you think every single person was bit by a snake? Like, every believer back then was just like getting bit by vipers. They had a problem back in that day, apparently. Where is the Pied Piper, you know, when you need him? It's not saying every believer is going to get bit or be drinking deadly poison or that they're all going to be speaking with new languages, right? New tongues. It's not saying that. It's just saying that these type of things are going to be following. All these are actually recorded in the New Testament except for the drinking of, like, some deadly thing. I do believe that there was some disciple or apostle that drank some deadly thing and was fine. It's just not recorded, okay? Because, I mean, if it's saying this is going to follow, I believe it did. But that being said, is that you obviously have the serpent, you have the viper with Paul. You have them healing sick people, and you have these different things that are going on when it comes to all these signs that were done. And speaking with new tongues, you can definitely think of the day of Pentecost. And go to Acts chapter 2. But the thing, what you have to realize is that just as much as the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you say, well, is there still the baptism of the Holy Ghost right now? I'll say this, there's still the idea of being filled with the Spirit of God. And when you have this baptism of the Holy Ghost that was promised to come, where people were speaking with new tongues and all of that, I'm not saying that it can't happen again. I'm not saying that's done away with necessarily, but you have to understand that it was done for a certain purpose. And the purpose it was done for was for confirming the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Does the Word of God need confirmed right now? Or has it already been established for 2,000 years? What do we need the signs and wonders for? You know what? An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Those that lack faith seek after signs. And you know what? The Pentecostals are the worst offenders when it comes to that. They just need that tangible proof. They need those signs or they won't believe. How about you just, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How about you read the Word of God and believe it because it says it, not because you saw it. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 here, let's see what these new tongues are. Is this some angelic language? I remember having this debate with some guy. He was like a Pentecostal guy, but he was basically saying, what was he saying? Now I'm forgetting what he said exactly. I'm completely forgetting what he said. Never mind. I might get back to it eventually. See, I don't have the gift of preaching, you know? It's not there. Verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, let's see what these other tongues were. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem. There were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. So when they spoke other tongues, what were they speaking? Some gobbledygook? I just remember what the guy said. He said, well, it's an angelic language. Okay? It's some angelic language that we can't understand, or, you know, that's not, like, known to man. And I asked him, I said, show me one place in the Bible where an angel spoke to a man and they couldn't understand it. And you won't find it. They always understood what they were saying. So that doesn't hold water. I thought it was some angelic language that you can't understand. Chapter and verse on some angel speaking that they couldn't understand. But it's clearly their own language. It says in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own language and his own tongue wherein he was born? What are we talking about? Their mother tongue, where they were born. We use that term all the time. Tongue is not some magical, mystical thing. It just means a language. So when you're speaking with new tongues, the idea is that you're speaking with a language that you never spoke before. That's a miracle. That's quite a sign. Like I said, show me someone that's doing that today, and then I'll submit to you, okay, it's still going on. But you know what you'll find? Someone be like, shurranahanda, blah, blah, blah. You know, they're just like babbling on about nothing. There's no coherent thought. No one understands that. They don't understand that. And so, they don't actually have it today. Could this be something that would happen, you know, in the end? Maybe. I'm not here to say, like, it's completely done away with, but here's the thing. There needs to be a purpose. The purpose here was preaching the gospel to every nation, to every language in every nation. Now, in the end, you could make the case that, hey, we're going to preach the gospel to every nation, and that when the saved are going to do great exploits for God, maybe God will open this gift, this sign and wonder back up. But listen, that's not going on right now. Until you have somebody, until I start speaking Russian, and I've never spoke Russian to some Russian person and win them to Christ, then okay, that gift isn't there right now. And, you know, as far as that type of application. Does that mean that I can't go learn Russian, though? The only thing I know right now is Das Vandanya, so I could say, like, goodbye. That's it. But, you know, that is the difference here. And obviously it goes into, like, all the places that they were speaking that language and hearing it in their own tongue. Go to verse 42. And what you have to understand is that there were apostles back then. Now, what is an apostle? An apostle, I believe, is someone that was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were the 12, specifically. Obviously, Judas fell from that, meaning that he wasn't really a true believer. He was called an apostle, all of that. That was, you know, what he was called to be, but obviously he was never a believer. He was a devil. And then Matthias took that spot. In order to be one of the 12, you had to be there from John the Baptist. You had to be there from the baptism of John, meaning that when Jesus was baptized from John, you were there at that time. But Paul is an apostle. And I'm going to be getting into that. He was the last one. And so, physically speaking, the apostles are no longer here. They're all in heaven, okay? But notice what it says here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So what I want to say to you as far as a lot of these signs and wonders, these miracles, if you will, that were done like at that time, were done by the apostles. And if you understand that the apostles... Well, go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Let me just show another place where it talks about specifically signs that were done by the apostles. Who was first in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? The apostles, right? The apostles, then it goes prophets, teachers, going down the line. Notice the doctrine of the apostles. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And it goes on, the fact that they were healing sick people and doing these miracles and everything. Notice that it's by the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders were being done. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. And again, this is just an introduction sermon to the spiritual gifts. I'm really just getting into the idea of these gifts that we're talking about, that we're going to be going through. We're not talking about the fact that you're going to go out there and speak some other language that you don't know. We're not talking about going out there and healing people and putting your hands on them and healing them as far as like some miracle to where you're like Benny Hinn or something like that. And Benny Hinn is a joke. He's a reprobate. He didn't heal anybody, okay? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Notice how there's specific signs and wonders that are associated to the apostles. Notice in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. There were not only specific signs and wonders that were just associated to the apostles, but there were also special signs that were done by Paul himself, meaning like it was just localized to him. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So notice that there's these special miracles that are done by Paul. And it says, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So now you have even more specific. It's kind of like, okay, there's things that are done by believers, but then there's things that are done by the apostles, and then there's things that are done by specifically Paul. Now, is Paul still with us, or is he in heaven right now? Are the apostles still with us, or are they in heaven right now? Are there still apostles? You know, the Mormon church thinks so. You know, I don't know if the Pentecostals think that there's apostles or not, but you know, I think there's probably some, you know, groups that think that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. This is what's known as the resurrection chapter. Verse 1 here, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. This is clearly just stating that if you don't know that there's a resurrection, then you're not saved. Then you didn't really believe what you needed to believe, right? You may have said the words, you may have prayed to, you know, to get saved, but if you don't know that there's a resurrection, that Jesus raised from the dead, then you didn't believe the right gospel. You didn't believe the right thing. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So I clearly believe from this passage that there's way more than 12 apostles. Well, one, Paul is a testament to that. But James, the Lord's brother, is called an apostle. Barnabas is called an apostle. There are many apostles. I believe that there's above 500. Because then notice what it says in verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also. So has anyone else seen Jesus? No. Last of all, he was seen of me, meaning Paul, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul is saying, I'm the last to see Jesus. You know what that means? You know what he's equating here is the fact that the apostles are those that saw Jesus in his resurrection. Whether it's the 12, whether it's James, the Lord's brother, or 500 brethren at once that saw him, or Paul that was born out of due time, who was the last to see Jesus. You know what that means? There's no more apostles right now. So when you think about those signs and wonders done by the apostles, I mean, how could you say it's still being done, those signs and wonders of the apostles, if they're not here? Then you have to ask your question, okay, well, you said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that all these things still apply today. How can the apostles be first in the church? Well, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's how. Because the whole New Testament was written by the apostles. That's how. Because the New Testament is our final authority on all faith and practice of our church. Therefore, it is first. The commandments and doctrines of the apostles are right here in the 27 books of the New Testament, written by apostles. Now, obviously, the apostles, as it says here, you know, when you're dealing with the Word of God, it says in verse 19, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn and day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so when it comes to the Word of God, yes, the apostles are still first in the church. Actually, 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. I'm reading the book of Acts, and I believe that Luke was an apostle. Not that we know for sure that Luke wrote it, but I mean, if Luke wrote Luke, then that same person wrote Acts. But one thing that you'll see, and the last thing I'm going to mention here, is that when you're talking about commandments or the Word of God, you'll constantly see this in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you know what you usually hear? The law and the prophets, right? Well, Moses was a prophet, so you could just say the prophets. And sometimes it just says it that way, the prophets. So the whole Old Testament is written by what? The prophets. And all the prophets were until who? John. And then it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus." And who were his followers? The apostles, right? Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." Notice how the apostles are being put in with the prophets. You know, Jesus is saying, have you not read in the prophets, in the law and the prophets? And you see the law and the prophets mentioned over and over again. Now we see, okay, it's the prophets and the apostles. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is really the last point I want to make here, is the fact that we see that the prophets and the apostles, you see the prophets representing the Old Testament and the Word of God being given to them, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But guess what? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in the New Testament with the apostles. So, and here's the thing, we have it now, and it's been established. It doesn't need confirming. Does anyone think that the Word of God needs confirmed right now? So why would we need these signs and wonders to confirm the Word of God? Wasn't that the purpose of the signs and wonders? Was to go forth confirming the Word of God? It doesn't need confirmed now. We have it written. It's been established. There's no extra revelation being given of the Word of God. Which also goes into the fact, if you were talking to a Muslim as far as the Quran, you're like, well, this is just another revelation. No, it's done. There's no more apostles. Paul was the last. They're not going to be getting revelation in the Word of God being confirmed after that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation," notice this, "of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." What's the foundation? The apostles and prophets. "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, It says in verse 1, "For this cause, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So we're talking about the revelation. Who did the revelation come to? Well, in the Old Testament, before Jesus, it was the prophets. In the New Testament, what do you have? The apostles. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You say, well, you know, the apostles are all gone. But we have their words right here. Now, it's not only the words of the apostles, it's the words of the living God. Because they were the holy men of God that God used to pen down the 27 books of the New Testament. So we still have the apostles first in the church. We just don't have them physically here with us. But you know what? This is even better. You know why? Because we don't have Peter messing up. If we had the apostles here, they were men with sin. I mean, Paul messed up and went and did a sacrifice, shaved his head and acted like he was a Nazirite, and was doing a sacrifice in the temple of God. We have Peter over there dissembling with the Gentiles, and Paul had to rebuke him to his face. You have James over here trying to Judaize everybody that's not a Gentile. Listen, they're great men of God. Don't get me wrong. But they had faults. But every word out of Paul's mouth and James' mouth and Jude's mouth and John and Luke and Mark and Matthew is right. Because it's inspired by the Word of God. Amen. So now you don't have to discern, okay, is Peter right here? You know, he's an apostle, but he's messed up too. He said some things that are wrong. No, we know what's right and wrong. It's actually better now. It's actually confirmed. It's all, you don't have to wonder. It's there. You may say, well, I wish I was back there in the days of the apostles. I understand there's pros and cons to all of it, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, and we still have spiritual gifts. And we may not have these big, giant miracles where everybody's wondering and marveling at, but we still have these spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 12 of Romans, these gifts still apply to us. And ultimately, we have to understand, what are they for? To profit with all. The whole point of the gifts is not to get accolades, not to get fame, not to look spiritual. It's for everyone to be profited by it. And so that is the point of the spiritual gifts. And, you know, as we go through these, maybe you'll be going through this and be like, I think that's where I excel. I think that's where God has really gifted me in that area. And that's my strong point. That's my weak point. You know, and I'll be the first to admit when there's weak points that I have, because there's many. But the idea is that there's going to be weak points and there's going to be strong points. There's going to be parts where you're like, I'm in the middle of the road. But that's the beauty of having a church with different people in it, because people are going to be strong in areas where you're weak. So, and we complement each other, and we help each other out, and that there's no schism in the body. There's no, that we all just kind of fit together like a puzzle, and that God has made it that way. So let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the souls that were saved today. And Lord, help me to preach through this series, and Lord, help me to understand all the different aspects of these gifts, and Lord, help us to learn maybe how to increase our abilities in these certain gifts to where we can be profitable for the kingdom of God. And Lord, pray that you give us safe travels, and Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 374. Psalm 374 in your psalm books. We'll sing Send the Light. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 374.
There's a call come ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the line, there are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the line, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, and a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.